This evening's reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 35 to 51. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at that last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Heather, thank you very much for reading that to us. Can I please check, do you make sure that you've got chapter 6 of John open in front of you, either on your phone or on a Bible, because we are going to be looking at the whole chapter, not just that bit we had read. Let's pray together. Gracious God and Father, as we come to look at your word, will you please show wonderful things in it so that we would believe and trust in Jesus. For we ask this in his precious name. Amen. Let me ask you some questions about food. Where did you get the food that you've eaten today? If we did a quick survey, I expect the answers would be Tesco's, Sainsbury's, Waitrose, Lidl, things like that. They wouldn't have been plants and animals or the farm. What happens to our food when there is a catastrophic drought or flood? Well, the prices may go up a little, but that is all. We don't think in terms of starvation. Again, if we were asked the question, why do you work? What would your reply be? I suspect there'd be a whole range of answers, but I doubt any of them would be in order to have enough to eat today. One last question. What is your favorite snack food? In many parts of the world, the very idea of snack food is simply grotesque. When reading the Bible, especially a passage like the one we've just heard read, we need to remember that it was written in a non-industrialized kind of farming society, and a poor one at that. Where the next meal was going to come from was the burning issue for most people, as it is for many people in parts of the world today. Drought and flood could mean death through starvation. And John chapter 6, with its account of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the debates between Jesus and his followers, speak much louder to us when we bear this context in mind. In the first century, bread was one of two staple items. The other was fish. And bread and fish are the very elements that Jesus multiplies. So when having done this, the miracle, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." He's not talking about a side dish, a bit of garlic bread or naan. Now he's talking about something without which there is no life. He's talking about something essential, the essential ingredient of life that sustains us and that gets us up in the morning. This is the extraordinary claim that Jesus is making in this passage. So look again at verse 35. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus is saying, "I am the most fundamental element of a healthy life. Come to me and your most basic longings and your deepest desires will be met." And that is not just for the next 20, 30, 40 years. It is forever. So look across the page at verse 47. "I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." See, Jesus is claiming to be in himself the essential ingredient for life, not just for now, but for eternity. But sadly, just as in our day, there were many who didn't want to know. So look at verse 66. "From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him." So here are people who were fascinated by Jesus. They began to follow him, but they didn't stick with him. So this chapter, as well as showing us why Jesus is the bread of life, also shows us why people didn't either come to him, or if they were initially kind of interested and fascinated him, or they were kind of brought up in a Christian home, didn't stick with him. So that's what we're going to be looking at this evening, is to go through this chapter and look at those things that stop people from recognizing Jesus as the bread of life, and which stop people today either coming to Jesus or sticking with him. And the first thing is a preoccupation with appetites. We have a dog in our family, and the thing you notice about dogs and most animals is that they're totally governed by their appetites. And from my observation, they have three basic appetites: food, sex when they're in season, and comfort. That's what seems to govern their behavior and their attitudes. And sadly, too often we human beings degenerate to being just like other animals. That is all we're preoccupied with. It is certainly what we see here in chapter 6. So Jesus has just fed over 5,000 men with a really big feed. There were 12 basketfuls of leftovers, and that was just the bread. And then the next day, these folk go searching after Jesus. Why? Well, because they're hungry again. And when they do eventually catch up with Jesus, Jesus exposes what is motivating them. Verse 26, Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." See, they're not seeking Jesus for Jesus' sake. No, they're seeking Jesus because they think he can supply them with food and satisfy their appetite. But the thing about those natural appetites for food, sex, comfort, is that, well, they never can be satisfied. They always reassert themselves. Actually, our appetites are a constant reminder to us that nothing in this world can satisfy our appetites. And when our appetites are out of control, well, they become tyrants. Although starvation is not an issue for most in this country, nonetheless, for whatever reason, our society is preoccupied with food. And we have problems with food. Think of all the eating disorders. We're also preoccupied with comfort. And it is extraordinary the lengths that we'll go to feed that appetite for a comfort, for ease of life, whether it is preoccupation with exciting or relaxing holidays, or with how we look, or living for retirement. And then think how, as a society, people are preoccupied with their image, looking good. But again, that appetite is never satisfied. However many clothes or pairs of shoes people have, they want more. And what is true of clothes is true of money. There is that famous quote, which has been attributed to various wealthy people like the Gettys and Rockefeller. One of them was asked, "How much more money do you need before you'll be satisfied?" To which he replied, "Just a little bit more than I've already got." And of course, as well as our appetites never being satisfied, the things that we try and satisfy them with just don't last. See, that's the point that Jesus makes in verse 27. "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." You see, the foolishness of our secular society is that, like these crowds in John chapter 6, we are totally preoccupied with that which spoils and won't last. And we ignore that for which we were created, a relationship with God. Later on in chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says these words, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, this is what our lives as human beings are all about. We exist for the God who made us, to know him, to delight in him, to have a relationship with him. And it's only when we come to Jesus that we can begin to know God and enter into a friendship with him. And it's only when we have personally come to know the one true God that we can find that deep satisfaction for which we strive. So Jesus says in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." That doesn't mean that our basic appetites for food and drink and comfort and sexual intimacy cease to exist. But they no longer dominate. They no longer rule our life. Because through Jesus, who is the bread of life, we have come to know the creator of this universe and enter into a friendship with him. The second thing that stops people from coming to Jesus or stops them sticking with him is a godless self-confidence. So the crowds totally misunderstood what Jesus was saying when he told them, "Do not work for food that spoils." And so they come back with a question, verse 28. Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" In effect, their question is this: look, Jesus, tell us what works God requires us, and we'll perform them. We'll do them. They display no doubt at all about their ability to meet any challenge that God might set them. And friends, that attitude still exists today in spades. One of my roles as vicar here at St. Mary's is to be chaplain to the mayor of the Royal Borough. And in that capacity, I've not only got to know all the mayor since I've been here, but also all the chief executives of the Royal Borough. And they're all public servants and fine men and women. Anyway, some while back, I went out for a drink with one of them. And during our conversation, I had the chance to ask that searching question, just seemed right. I said, look, if you died tonight and God asked you, why should I let you live in heaven with me? What would you say? And without batting an eyelid, this man went through his public service history, talking about all the things he had done for the community. He was in no doubt about his ability to do the works God requires. There was no conviction that he was a sinner before a holy God, and so he saw no need of a saviour. And he's typical of many in our country today. If there is a God, well, I will have done enough to please him. But Jesus won't have it. They ask in the plural, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus replies in the singular, there is just one work. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So Jesus' answer is actually a devastating response to our human pride, which thinks that he can do things that will impress God and earn his approval. There is nothing that we can do to earn God's approval, but God has provided a means by which we may know his approval. And that is to come to his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the bread of life. The third thing that stops people from coming to Jesus or prevents them from sticking with Jesus is the desire for signs. So verse 30, so they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Isn't that extraordinary? And with a simple packed lunch of 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, Jesus has just managed to feed 5,000 men, producing 12 baskets of leftovers. And yet here they are, asking for a miraculous sign. But actually, it's not that surprising. Because if you are the sort of person who's always asking God to prove himself, you're always asking him to prove himself one more time. And today, God has provided us with ample evidence and sure grounds for why we should believe in Jesus. Not only did Jesus live, die, and rise again, but in his providence, God has provided us with eyewitness testimonies of those who actually saw those momentous events. God has acted decisively in human history. But still today, again and again, people will say, why does God make it so hard? Why doesn't he do something that makes it easy for people to believe? But the point, there's nothing wrong with the evidence. But there is something wrong with us. See, if people say, I will only accept Jesus and believe in him if he fulfills all my requirements, well, then they are making themselves bigger than God. And whilst people maintain that attitude, they will never know God and the eternal life that he offers them through Jesus. You see, if God is God, I must fit into his picture, not he into mine. See, sign seekers say, go on, God, give us another proof. And when you match my requirements, well, then I will believe in you. But we will only meet with God and come to know him when instead of me telling God what I think he should be like, I stop making demands and allow him to tell me what he is like. And so we come to the final reason why people either don't come to Jesus or stick with Jesus. And that is a stubborn refusal to change our mindset. See, from verse 35 onwards, Jesus explains explicitly what he means when he says, I am the bread of life. Look again at verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Friends, aren't those some of the most wonderful and glorious words that the Lord Jesus Christ ever uttered? God wants to give people eternal life. And that is why Jesus came from heaven and entered our world, so that people might have eternal life. He was sent by the Father to fulfill the Father's will. And what is the Father's will? That Jesus should lose none of those that come to him, and that he should raise them up at the last day, that death and decay will not have the final word in their lives. But what's the crowd's response? Well, verse 41, they begin to grumble. The Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? You see, they've already got Jesus pigeonholed. They think they know all about his background. And despite the evidence of the miraculous sign, they will not allow their mindset to be changed. And so in verses 43 to 51, Jesus reiterates what he's already said. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? See, they don't understand what Jesus says, but instead of asking Jesus to give them further explanation, they begin to argue sharply among themselves. And then when Jesus refers to eating his flesh and drinking his blood, well, that's the last straw. Verse 60, many of his disciples said, this is hard teaching, who can accept it? And clearly they can't, because in verse 66 we read, from this time many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You see, Jesus doesn't fit into their world view, their mindset. And so today, Jesus doesn't fit into people's worldview. And the two areas where people most struggle are the two areas actually the Jews struggled with. First, people struggle to accept that Jesus came from heaven. So people will readily agree that Jesus existed, but they will not accept that he came from heaven, and that his origins lie with God. And notice the exclusivity of the claim that Jesus makes. So verse 45, it is written, the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. So the sign that people are truly meeting with God and listening to him is that they will come to Jesus and put their trust in him. So friends, that devout Muslim or Hindu or Jew who claims that they're in touch with God is deluded while they keep their distance from Jesus. The second area where people struggle is over the centrality of Jesus' death. Now, Jesus could not be starker than he is in verses 53 to 58. And what he says has caused much controversy down the centuries. For instance, many have claimed that Jesus here is referring to communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, Jesus' language is clearly symbolic, and it's the nature of symbols to refer, isn't it, to reality. So the question is the symbolic language here referring to the Lord's Supper or to the reality of Jesus' death? Well, I don't think it can be to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is itself a symbol. Though both the symbolism of the Lord's Supper and the symbolism of these verses refers to the absolute necessity of Jesus' death for the physical, for the spiritual life and health of the Christian believer. And friends, just as it was offensive to the Jews to be told that they need the nourishment from the dead body and shed blood of Jesus, so it causes great offense today. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." To be told that I can have no relationship with God, no friendship with him, apart from the death of Jesus. To be told that for the sins I've committed today, I deserve the judgment of God, and that the only thing that is preventing me from being excluded from God's presence for eternity is because the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place. Well, friends, that causes great offense to both religious and non-religious people alike. So Jesus is the bread of life. He is the essential ingredient for life. Without him, we miss out on what life is about and we have no future. And yet, as we have seen, there is so much that prevents sinful human beings from coming to Jesus and sticking with him. So what hope can we have that people will come to Jesus and stick with him? What hope do we have? Well, that confidence doesn't lie in us. It lies with God. You see, throughout this chapter, Jesus makes the point that nobody will come to him unless the Father draws them. It is implied in verse 37 and 39 and is explicitly mentioned in verse 43 and 65. So if you have come to Jesus, and if you stick with Jesus, it is because God has enabled you to do that. None of us naturally come to Jesus or stick with Jesus. We're far too sheep-like for that. And that is our ultimate confidence. Not in our track record, but in God's eternal purposes and plan. After many people stopped following Jesus, Jesus in verse 68 asked the 12, "You do not want to leave too, do you?" To which Simon replies, verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know you are the Holy One of God." And the sign that we have indeed been given to Jesus by the Father is that we say the same. Lord, we believe and know that you are the bread of life. We know that we have no friendship with God, no eternal future apart from you. And so I am coming to you and I'm sticking with you and I'm holding on to you, because I know apart from you, I have nothing. Amen.